In the book of Exodus, chapter 8, the second plague or the second strike of the Lord, or wonder what a lot of our children are looking forward to very soon is to finding frogs and the like in your ponds and streams and backyards. How would you like to have thousands and thousands of frogs all over? And again, my assumption is that since the Lord does not mention that He distinguished Goshen from Egypt, that the children of the Israelites are enjoying the frogs while their parents are trying to keep them from their ovens and from their beds. So the Lord let the Israelites taste a little bit of this. Feel with the Egyptians and feel with what they deserved. The Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all thy borders with frogs. And there's that the plagues or the strikes of the Lord. I will strike all thy borders with frogs. And the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into thine house and into thy bedchamber and upon thy bed and into the house of thy servants and upon thy people and into thine ovens and into thy kneading troughs. And the frogs shall come up both on thee and upon thy people and upon all thy servants. And the Lord spake unto Moses, say unto Aaron, stretch forth thine hand with thy rod over the streams, over the rivers, over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up upon the land of Egypt. And Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians, remember their names from 2 Timothy chapter 3, Jannes and Jambres, did so, or may we say attempted to do so, with their enchantments or their secret arts or their magic, and brought up frogs upon the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go, that they may do sacrifice unto the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, glory over me, or honor me. When shall I entreat for thee, and for thy servants, and for thy people, to destroy the frogs from thee and thy houses, that they may remain in the river only? And he said, tomorrow. That always amazes me. Please, right now. And he said, be it according to thy word, that thou mayest know that there is none like unto the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from thee and from thy houses and from thy servants and from thy people. They shall remain in the river only. And Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried unto the Lord because of the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses. And the frogs died out of the houses, out of the villages, and out of the fields. And they gathered them together upon heaps, and the land stank. And when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had said. And so we've looked at the first two plagues, water being turned into blood, and frogs as samples of the Lord's striking of Egypt. I'd like us to consider the subject, gospel purposes of the Exodus, or perhaps a mighty and merciful God, the God of Exodus, but a gospel message overall from the Exodus of Israel from Egypt. We looked at last week, chapter 5, where it seems that the Lord's delays were disappointments to the Israelites, and perhaps to people that were observing were defeats. For he said, go and tell Pharaoh to let my people go. And then Pharaoh, of course, becomes obstinate and he persecutes the people of Israel. And he actually seeks to turn the Hebrews against one another. As you remember, the Hebrew foremen remonstrate Moses and Aaron as they meet them in the way. And this was a tactic of Pharaoh to turn the people against each other. But I think we can understand that God's delays are not defeats or denials or disappointments, though we take them sometimes as disappointments. Did he not tell Moses and Aaron, and did not Moses and Aaron relay to the leaders, to the elders, that this was not going to be an instantaneous exodus? That the Lord was going to work on Pharaoh. That Pharaoh was going to harden his heart. He was not going to easily let the people go. The Lord could have easily, just in a moment, destroyed the Egyptians. He could have sent a legion of angels to destroy Pharaoh and all of his soldiers and just had Israel take over Egypt if he wanted to. God can do whatever pleases him. But we ask, why the delays? Why is it that that happened and Pharaoh took away the raw materials and made them dig in the mud for stubble and for whatever they could find for the raw materials to make bricks? And he didn't lower the quota of bricks, did he? And he beat the foreman. He had the foreman beat all these different disappointments. But why the delays? And you add, why does the Lord delay His promise to you and me? Where there are times we were convinced that God has promised us something in particular in His Word, and we're claiming His promise, but it doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen over a month. It doesn't happen over years, maybe. Think about Abraham, for instance. God promised him a child in his old age. How long did he wait? 25 years. Am I not mistaken? And he panicked. He and Sarah panicked. But God promised them a child, and yet it was a delay of 25 years. God wasn't late. They thought He was. But why the delays in our lives? There are several reasons as we consider the delays of the Lord in Egypt. Is it not? Can we not say He was long-suffering on the vessels of wrath? Long-suffering to the Egyptians? That He didn't destroy them in a moment? Were there not some Egyptians that believed on the Lord? Can we say that there were no soldiers that died in the Red Sea that became believers as they saw the hand of God laid bare in the nation? He was drawing prayer out of His people. He was showing the wickedness of sin. What if, you know, if the Lord had just destroyed Pharaoh, and you think a lot of people, aren't we like the cynical of God? Lord, You're so impatient, and how do You know? You know, they weren't all that bad. You know, they gave a straw. But the Lord, by showing Pharaoh's wickedness, nobody could say they weren't all that bad. One after another, Pharaoh, and the Lord, it says, doesn't harden Pharaoh's heart until after five times his heart is hardened. Either it's passive, his heart was hardened, or Pharaoh hardens his heart. The Lord was simply accommodating Pharaoh's own wickedness. The Lord wasn't making Pharaoh harden his heart. So the wickedness of sin is underlined. And of course, that God was displaying His power over space and sky and land and sea to show the Israelites He is the God of the universe. He's the God of heaven and earth and the sea and all that's in them. And that should be the conclusion that we draw from the Exodus, is there is no other God like this that can save and that can destroy. when we need Him, we need to be on His side. Let us consider the purposes of the Exodus and find parallel with the gospel of the soul's deliverance from the bondage of sin. I think simply we can see that the Exodus was to express God's will to save His people. I mean, it's an Exodus. That's what it's called. A way out. God has a way out for sinners. And yet so often we're almost content with our slavery. We're content with the food that we're eating in Egypt and the bondage. The Lord had them look up and see that there is a Savior and that the bondage to Egypt is not a good thing. 7 times the Bible says the Lord has Moses and Aaron say, "Let my people go." And then another 7 times, if you read throughout this whole passage, it's the Egyptians, including Pharaoh, basically say, "Go out of the land," or "Let the men go. The country is getting decimated." So you hear even his own people and him, "Go, go, go." That's the message. "Let my people go." And isn't this the gospel message? "I am the Lord thy God, which has delivered thee from the land of Egypt." Or as Paul would say, or the Lord would say to the apostle, "I want you to go into the world and bring the message that will turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among all them that believe in me." As the Lord says in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, "I will deliver you from slavery and I will take you to be a people unto myself." It's not just merely be delivered from sin, but delivered unto the Lord. That's what true salvation, that's full salvation from sin unto God. And it's by a covenant promise. And He reiterates this covenant promise over and over again to His people. Like Exodus 6 verses 2 and following. "I am the Lord. I have promised this to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And you know, we need this to be repeated to us over and over again. That "I am the Lord. I am your God. I have come to save you. You're not slaves of sin. I have come to set you free. Don't act. Don't live in sin. Don't be dominated by sin. Reckon yourself to be dead to sin, but alive unto God. God foreknew us," Romans tells us, "that He might predestinate us and that He might call us to Himself and that He finally might glorify us in Christ." God had a full purpose. And our salvation is not an accident. Our salvation is by a covenant promise from the Lord. And the Lord basically says to the Israelites and to the Egyptians, "I have saved my people. I intend to save my people by sacrifice, that they might sacrifice unto me in the wilderness, and that they might serve me." And there's the gospel message. We are saved through the sacrifice of Christ, pictured in all their sacrifices. That's why they had to have herds and herds of cattle and flocks of sheep, so that they might have sacrifices. But then, in order that they might serve the Lord all the days of their lives. In Exodus 6, verses 6 to 8, you have the 7 I wills of the Lord. How is our salvation accomplished? How is our salvation completed and fulfilled? It's by the sovereign power of God. If it was left to you and me, we would fall and fail. Salvation is by the divine determination of God. And so the Exodus is a picture of the gospel. Remember, to the leper, what did Jesus say? "I will, be thou clean." And the leper had good theology, didn't he? He said, "Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me whole." It's not, "I will, Lord, make me whole. If thou wilt, I know it's in your hands. My cleansing, my salvation is in your hands, Lord. And I take a humble position. And I recognize that I don't deserve a healing. But Lord, I know you're merciful. Will you not heal me?" That should be the position of the sinner. Not a demand of the God of glory, but, oh God, I don't deserve your mercy. I fell in Adam and I'm a rebellious sinner. I want my own way. But, oh Lord, not my way, your way. Lord, will you have mercy on me and give me not a rebellious heart, give me a humble heart. Cleanse me, Lord. Oh, how God is mighty, but God is merciful. God is merciful. He's merciful today to you and me. Will you receive His mercy? Will you ask Him for His mercy? Don't demand His mercy. Will you plead for His mercy? So the Exodus is an expression of God's will to save His people. But the Exodus, secondly, is to expose God's enemies that He's going to destroy. And that's what the gospel does. It's a two-edged sword. It reveals God's mercy upon sinners and His people to save. And yet the gospel will divide. The Lord Jesus said that the world hates you because I have chosen you out of the world. And you have so many of the Lord's I wills in Exodus, but how many of Pharaoh's I won'ts in Exodus? And the devil is not going to release without force and without us realizing what a wicked being he is. That he doesn't want anyone to be saved. Not because he thinks he has a kingdom that's better for us. If you only realize that his kingdom is not a kingdom of darkness, it's a kingdom of light. And though the devil knows that he's in the kingdom of darkness, the devil knows he's a sinner. He's a chief sinner. And the devil knows that he's going to the lake of fire. But he doesn't want anybody else to know that. And he hates the sinner so much that he would keep a soul from heaven. He would keep someone from being saved if he could. He's around to steal seed. And perhaps one of his demons is here today just to distract you. Maybe you're daydreaming now. Is that not of the devil? Where the Word of God, the light is shining, and the devil would put a damper on the Word today in your heart. Well, do all you can to drive out distraction. This may be the last day that you have an opportunity to come to the Lord. And today is the day of salvation. Pharaoh represents a devilish king, doesn't he? Doesn't he represent the devil? You see, Pharaoh is defiant from the beginning. There wasn't a curiosity. Who is the Lord? I don't believe that for a moment that when Moses said, "Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go," that Pharaoh had no clue about who the Lord was. Tell me, just a couple hundred years ago, that the history of Joseph and how Egypt was delivered from a tremendous famine and became the chief nation in the world, that it was the Lord, it was the God of the Hebrews, who sent Joseph to save the Egyptians as well as save the nations? Who's the one that sent the famine and provided food? Well, the who is the Lord is a defiant question. It's not a sincere one. Who is the Lord? I do not recognize Him. He wasn't ignorant of Joseph's prophecy and of Israel's existence in Egypt. What's a whole nation in Goshen for? Tell me he's ignorant of the history of what has happened? What's a whole nation here as a slave? They came by divine leading. It's because of them that we are here today. It's their God who saved us. He's defiant. The devil knows all about God. He's defiant. And a defiant spirit is a spirit from below. Lord, deliver us from defiant spirits. But we come humbly and sincerely. Oh God, who are you? I don't know you. I know about you, but I don't know you. Lord, save me. Make me acquainted with who you are. He was defiant. He was wicked. He seeks to incite a civil war among the people of Israel. He decreases their raw materials and remains, and the quota remains. He punishes the foreman. He persecutes. He tortures. He's a wicked king. And the devil is no friend of the sinner. The devil's not your friend, though you may be in the same lot as he. Misery doesn't like company. The devil and his demons are afraid of God. They're afraid of being cast into hell. And they want others to join them. He's a wicked king. He's a deceitful king. He brings Jannes and Jambres along. Now I know this is not an easy read here. What does it mean? Some people believe that they actually did miracles. I don't think they are miracles here. I think they're called enchantments, secret arts. In other words, I don't think that the rods turned into snakes. I think just like you see magicians today, they had rods and snakes. And, you know, when you got all these frogs all over the place, so it looks like they produce more fry. They're just the same frogs that were brought up. It was a sleight of hand by these magicians. Snakes hidden in their sleeves, perhaps. But we know this, that they were real snakes. And it was Aaron's snake that gulped them all. That must have been a sight, wasn't it? To see Aaron's snake just gobble up the others. The devil wants to deceive us. That the gospel of good works looks good, doesn't it? You know, they're moral, they're kind. They talk about Jesus. They talk about eternal life, and he has false gospels, and that which looks the same. They have converts in the false gospel churches. Converts galore. Walking aisles. Saying prayers. And he even has apostates that look like Christians, because, you know, not until Judas backslid, as it were, that they find out that he was an apostate. You know, you can't really tell a backslider from an apostate, because apostasy begins with backsliding. An apostate was one who claimed to know the Lord. And when he starts turning away, it looks like backsliding. But after a while, we talked about this in Sunday school, and there's no fruit. And finally, well, he was an apostate. But the devil wants counterfeits of true backsliders. I wonder, how is it with your soul? Would you consider yourself going on with God? Would you consider yourself a backslider? But maybe it's a deception that you think you're backsliding, and after all, you've never come to the Lord. You know, people teach that people lose their salvation. It's not a case of losing their salvation. It's a case of they've never had it. The Bible doesn't teach that you lose your salvation. The Bible teaches that people that look like they lost their salvation never had it. They had a taste of the heavenly things. Hebrews 6. And this is the warning. Today, while you hear his voice, harden not your heart like Pharaoh. Don't say, well, I did this years ago. This happened the other day. Someone came up to me and asking prayer for their son who's on drugs and is seeing someone that was stealing and right down the line. And I said, well, maybe he's not saved. Maybe he needs to be saved. And you know what the mother said to me? Oh, he's done that. Oh, he's done that. It's a work. Oh, I've done that. I said a prayer. I made a profession. I walked an aisle. It's not you doing that. Has the Lord done a work in your heart? It's the Lord's work in me that saves my soul. It's the Lord then who works in me to will and to do of His good pleasure. But it's the Lord that works in me to will. He deceived. He was obstinate. 10 times his heart hardens. 2 are said to be Pharaoh hardening his own heart. 4 just simply says he was hardened. And then 4 by the Lord. And that's the scary part. As far as I can read, the last... or 4 of the last 5 times, it's the Lord who says, harden his heart. And you know, you and I, as we continue to harden our heart, and our heart is hardened by the deceitfulness of sin and by others who comfort us in our unbelief, by and by the Lord accommodates it. He doesn't send the preaching anymore. He doesn't open our hearts. Our hearts no longer become tender. Or you can sit under the preaching of the Word and get harder by it. You see, it's the sun that either melts the wax or hardens the clay. And it's we can't comfort ourselves to think, well, I'm under the preaching of the Word. But may the preaching of the Word melt the wax and humble the heart and save my wretched soul. Moses and Aaron stood before Pharaoh, prophets of God. They loved the Lord. They were within an arm's length of this man and his servants. Did they not have hearts that would have desired Pharaoh's salvation and the salvation of his servants? I thank God for drawing my heart while I had the opportunity. And the opportunity is here today for you to make your calling and election sure. To not say, well, I've done that. And not just do something else today. But that, oh Lord, do a work in my heart today. Lord, give me the seed of the gospel, the seed of the new creation. And I can now look back, not upon a work of mine, but a grace from God. It wasn't God that forced Pharaoh's hardening. He accommodated it. And the most subtle of all, I think, that we find in this wicked man is that he proposed compromises. And that's a whole message in itself, isn't it? Three compromises, maybe four. I look at it as three compromises. And this is the devil. When he sees that you and I are firmly following the message of being let go of the devil, we're not going to be deceived, and we're not going to follow a wicked king. He proposes compromises that come short of the truth of the gospel, or that believers go on with God. The first compromise is in chapter 8, verses 25 to 28. Pharaoh says, okay, you can leave, but don't go very far. You stay in the land. How do you apply that today in the gospel? You can become a Christian, but don't go very far with it. Don't separate from the world. You can still hang on to certain sins. In other words, you don't need a heart that's fully cleansed. You don't need to come out from among them and be separate. You can still be worldly and be a Christian. You can still be a member of a Christian church and live the way you want to live. There's no change in your life. There's no coming out from among them and being separate. It's externalism. Just do it in the land. Don't go very far with it. That's the devil's compromise, isn't it? Just make a profession. You know, you can just you know, you can say prayers and you can read your Bible, but don't go too far with it. Don't tell others about it. You know, you don't need to separate from that sin. You can still be a drunkard. You can still lust, and you can still have your pornography. You know, don't go very far. The second one affects the home. Chapter 10, verses 8 to 11. Go ahead, but men only. Isn't that the message often today that the devil brings? Let your children choose on their own. Don't force them to believe, or don't force the gospel on them. Don't tell them every day and reiterate it. Yet faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, let religion die out in this generation. If it's the men only, it'll die out. And who were they? Were they the Quakers that happened in? The barrenness of Protestantism. They're saying the Mormon or the cults, yeah, and the Muslims, they're having four or five, six children per family. But we're not going very far. You know, it's the Western world, you know, and we got a lot of toys, we got a lot of luxuries, and you know, too many children are going to really curb our time and take us away from you know, things that we like, that we enjoy, from our pleasure and our pastimes. It's going to take up too much of my time and effort. But think of little children as God's elect to bring up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, if He gives us one, and that's in His sovereign mercy, then thank God. Or even none if the Lord brings barrenness. But are we going to purposely be barren? Are we going to purposely just have one or two? Is that going to be our decision? Are we sovereign in this matter? Well, the devil loves when Christian families reduce the size of their families for luxury and for amusement, for pastimes. He knows. Malachi tells us that he put a man and a woman together that they might have seed for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. No wonder that he's stirring up false cults to have many children. Children of darkness, of evil, children of the devil. That was Pharaoh's compromise. His third, chapter 10, verses 24 to 26, no flocks and herds. Perhaps they represent possessions. They represent, those the only wealth and resources they had. They didn't have coinage. The Egyptians probably took it all away from them. I don't understand. I suppose there was some mercy left in the Egyptians that they allowed them to have herds and flocks. But it perhaps represents their resources. And again, here's a compromise. You know, we don't need to involve our possessions, our wealth, in the kingdom of God. The Lord will take care of the missionaries. They don't need our money. Is this not an application for us today? Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. Well, I can't afford that. I've got all my luxuries that I have. Well, I've got cable. I've got internet. I've got this. I've got that. But I can't afford to give unto the work of God. Leave, go, but leave your flocks and herds behind. And some have said this represents works righteousness, the absence of sacrifices for the Lord. But I think that was covered in the first part. But be that as it may, these are compromises that the devil offers. Don't be real serious about your religion. It's just a compartment in your life, like everything else. When the Lord says it's everything, Christ is everything or nothing. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself. And if he hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his brother, his children, his whole life, he cannot be my disciple. It's all or nothing. We're to love the Lord with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. The Lord exposes His enemy for our sake in the Exodus. And we don't look at Pharaoh, we don't look at the devil anymore with thinking maybe they're not as bad as they appear to be. The Lord says they're as bad and worse than you could ever imagine. The devil hates the Lord and he hates the gospel. He hates people and he wants people in hell. And he proposes compromises. And think of this, this is a Christianized nation. Maybe not anymore. It's becoming post-Christian. But there are multitudes in churches today that have swallowed these compromises. They've got a Bible. They're in a Christian church. They're a member of a church. They've been baptized. They even tell people about Jesus. But they're not saved. And they think they are. And Jesus said, not a few will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did not I, but many. Be aware, many will say, may that not be any of us today. And the third and final thought the Exodus gospel message is not only the expression of God's will to save and the exposure of God's enemy to destroy, but it's the exhibition of God's power to magnify. And that's essentially what he says in chapter 9 and verse 16, I have raised you for this purpose, that I might show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. And God's salvation of sinners and damnation of sinners will magnify His grace and His justice. It's interesting how this verse is quoted almost in the same as we have given chapters and verses. It's in Romans 9:16 or 17. It's in Exodus 9:16. The 10 plagues and several other miracles as well, but do they not exhibit His power over space and sky and land and sea and creatures and man? Where isn't God sovereign? Water into blood, frogs, lice or gnats, and even the magicians said, this is the finger of God, we can't duplicate it. We can't even counterfeit it. The swarms, we're not exactly sure what the fourth plague was. Some say it was swarms of flies. But some say swarms of beetles. It could have been swarms of bees. It just simply says swarms. And a lot of the Hebrew words, we're not exactly sure the equivalent of what particular insect it was. But I don't care whether it was swarms of flies all over. You ever seen black flies in August? You ever tried to turkey hunt in May? They'll get inside your masks and they literally, sometimes you feel like just running to get out of the woods. You ever been chased by bees? We were playing hide and seek when I was a little kid and somebody was chasing me and I stepped in a hole and I kept running. And all of a sudden, I felt some pain. I had a whole swarm on top of me, and they were stinging me all over the place. I had a brush cut, and I was running for dear life, and it didn't seem like they left me until I got to my backyard. And my mother looked, and she said, there had to be 30 or 40 stings all over my head. That would have driven me batty. It drove me batty. But the Lord even sent the bees into the land of Canaan to drive the nations out. And here's where it says He divided the Egyptians from the Israelites. How merciful that the Israelites didn't have to be affected by the flies or the beetles. How about a beetle? My mother-in-law had a Japanese beetle crawl inside her ear and down to her earlobe, down into her eardrum. You ever seen the barbs on a beetle? And it was buzzing and it was moving around there. You can almost feel what it could do. And she was going crazy. And Dad just simply said, just be calm, let him walk back out. And he walked back out. But how about a swarm of them, and they're after you and they won't leave. They're in your ears. They're in your noses. They're everywhere. These are God's armies. And lest you think that His weapons are minimal, He has diseases at His fingertips, pestilences on all the livestock, boils from the soot and the dust that they threw into the air. And that's when Jannes and Jambres scampered out of there to show who they really were. They couldn't stand before Him. And then the Lord brought hail and lightning and thunder and fire along the ground. He's the God of land. And then He brought His mighty army, the locusts. And they still had locust plagues in that part of the world. And all the different four forms of locusts, they leave everything devastated. Read the book of Joel. God is the God of space. He caused darkness. This wasn't just a natural eclipse. This is a supernatural work of God. He said to the sun, stop shining, as it were. He is the God of the sun and the moon and the stars and the skies and the land and the sea, heaven and hell. There's no other God like this. And as Pharaoh and his servants continue to harden their heart, you have hurt my firstborn. You have, as it were, kept my firstborn in slavery. I am going to kill your firstborn. And from the Pharaoh in the palace to the slave to the prisoner in the dungeon and all the firstborn children in one night at midnight who had not the blood, as it were, applied to their doorpost. What a picture of the last day. And it's when I see the blood that God will pass over us. There wasn't a home that didn't have a dead child. What weapons God has at His disposal. Pests and diseases, sickness, natural catastrophes, and the death of deaths. Unless you think that God is through, there's a hell that awaits those who die without Jesus Christ. God is a mighty God. And His might was magnified in Egypt. He is the Lord God, the Lord God of the Hebrews. Who is like unto Him? When will we acknowledge that He's the Lord? We see in our day hurricanes, sinkholes, diseases, volcanoes, lightning and thunder, snowstorms, drought, landslides, floods, fires, earthquakes, tsunamis, tidal waves. Is God dead? Will we not humble ourselves before Him? Pharaoh would cry, "Uncle, I am sinful. The Lord is just." And the Lord turned His heart to let His people go as the rivers of water are turned. But He wasn't saved. Ask the Lord to turn your heart, not to force you to do something to prove His power, but to mercifully save your soul and to give you a new heart. Final application. Hard is the bondage to sin. You may think that you have liberty. You're in bondage if you're without Christ. For your sin will lead you further down to the pit forever and ever. See the hopelessness of your situation. Thank God if all you can do is look up because you haven't gotten any lower, because Jesus is here to save. A greater than Moses has appeared to lead you out of Egypt into the promised land. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I'll give you respite. Or else know that it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. One more time, Pharaoh would harden his heart and bring his chariot and all the chariots of his people, of his soldiers, and they were drowned in the Red Sea. Know that your foot shall slip in due time if you continue to harden your heart, trust in the compromises that have been proposed by religion, and not trust in the Lord Jesus. The death of deaths is the last plague that will overtake all who reject the mercy of this mighty God. Hear the message today. Let my people go, that they might sacrifice unto me, that they might serve me. Go out, leave the land of Egypt. By sacrifice, trust Christ for your soul, and serve the Lord all the rest of your life. Thank God that He is a merciful Master. This is the gospel message that is found in the Exodus of the Israelites. And may we join those Israelites leaving the land of Egypt and the bondage of sin and finding a great Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, and a great hope of the promised land.